Probably 20% to 30% crying this morning, 70% preaching, but we'll get through it. Just being like totally transparent in the life and the preparation of a preacher. This week I was really, really struggling with illustration. We're always talking about like illustration, application. And illustration was just like, I would write out an illustration and I'd be like, that's terrible. It just doesn't fit. It just didn't have that weight. And then this morning, as Barry and Rachel are talking, I'm like, this is why. I mean, there's no better illustration for anything I'll talk about this morning than to stand over here and watch them worship. I mean, to watch them worship God in the midst of all of this. That's the illustration. So, like, if you don't hear anything else I say, just, like, tune in at the end, because I bet they'll do it again when we're worshiping. It is so incredible to see. So just thank you guys for stewarding your waiting well, because that's a part of this. That's a part of this, to steward this well, because there is purpose and meaning in all of it. And that's what I want to try to talk about this morning. But a couple of quick announcements before I read scripture and then try to preach. If you're new with us this morning, because there's a lot of new faces and a lot of faces, please fill one of these out there in the back in the little fancy holder thing, and then put it in this spherical device here. And through the use of modern technology, someone will follow up with you, or they will come find you. It's really amazing. And the other thing is, on the back, if you've never turned it over, you can write a prayer request. So even if you're not new and you just say, hey, I need somebody to pray for me this week, in all confidence, I could say people pray for these. So please fill that out and drop it in. And also, as Leon mentioned, it's awesome to see so many people here, and we're really full and kind of bursting. So thank you for being willing to share your elbow room, and know that in our waiting, we are working. We are trying to figure out the building situation. So God is working. We are working. Everybody's working to try to do that. And Advent's been mentioned like 7 times this morning, so I'll do it again. We did create a devotional guide. One of the authors, pretty good. That's Leon. The other one, he's okay. That's me. But these are in the back, if you want to follow along with us. So spoiler alert, some of the things I talk about this morning, I talk about this week. So, if you doze off for a little Sunday snooze, you can catch up through our Advent devotional. But let's read scripture together, pray, and then, hear a sermon. So we're in John 1, and we're going to kind of jump. And also, this always kind of is a curveball, but I read from the English Standard Version. So if you have an NIV or if you have one of the Bibles from the back, it'll be a little bit different. But you can follow along on the screen with me this morning. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then skipping down to verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. And God, we come before you in prayer this morning, yearning your presence. Just be among us, God. We've felt you this morning through worship. We've heard your words through the testimony and even through the announcements, God. And we are well aware that you are with us in our waiting. And God, so we pray for all those in our community who are waiting. It's kind of like trials. Either you're waiting now and in one, or you just came out of waiting, or you're going to be waiting. So we know waiting is just part of life, God, but we know that you're with us. Remind us that this morning by your tangible presence. We pray also, God, as it's really cold outside, for those that lack housing or adequate resources to be warm at this time of year, God, we pray that you would provide in those situations. For our church community, God, we pray that we would engage well with the Advent season, that we would slow down, that we would breathe in, and through our devotional times and through our group gathering times, that we would see you at work. And for Redeemer kids, God, as they're hearing and seeing about you, a seed is being planted, we pray that that would be watered and grow. And God, for me this morning, I just pray that I would communicate the things which you would desire to be communicated, and that the things you don't desire to be communicated would just sort of fall away. That much of you would be made and there would only be a little bit of me. That I would faithfully bring your word in my own brokenness, in my own neediness, in my own waiting, God. I long for you. Just be with us, God. In your name we pray. Amen. So our big idea this morning, it'll pop up there, is that waiting with peace purposes our being and our doing. So waiting with peace purposes our being and our doing. And so to come around this idea, I'm going to do two things in our time. First, we're going to have to define peace. What is this peace we're talking about? And then once we do that, we can fully delve into how that kind of peace will purpose our being and our doing. And we do that with Advent at the forefront of our minds. So you've heard that word a few times this morning. This is the season in the church calendar leading up to the birth of Jesus. And it carries with it this theme of waiting, or waiting well. And this morning, as we talk about waiting with peace, my hope is that I communicate clearly how this waiting will look different from those who wait without Christ. So for the Christ follower, for those who have accepted Christ and who are in Christ, our waiting will look different than those who are not waiting with Christ. Because you see, waiting is not unique to the Christian life. Waiting is part of life for everyone. So as I said, you've heard this said about trials, that you're either in one, you're going into one, or you're coming out of one. I think the same is true of waiting. Waiting actually probably characterizes most of our life, not just Advent. Even when the thing happens that we were waiting on, then it's another thing. So waiting is pervasive in our lives. But what's unique for those of us who are in Christ is how we wait, what we're waiting on, and what we're hoping for. And I'm convinced that waiting as a follower of Christ carries much more purpose and value with it. And the seasons we spend in waiting are the most critical seasons in our spiritual formation. So this morning I want to spend time looking at the text in John in particular and a few others, and these will be anchors for our souls in times of waiting. These will be the things that we cling to purpose our being and our doing. And the kind of just thread that goes through all of this is that while we're waiting, we don't wait alone. While we're waiting, we don't wait alone. The entire interaction in the text today is predicated on one thing. This one thing that if we wrap our hearts and our minds around it is going to purpose our waiting in a new way. The hinge here in the text and in our own stories is that Jesus has come. So everything we say and everything we do in leading up to the celebration of Jesus' birth, we know this already happened, right? So we're focusing on it. We're thinking about it. We're waiting for it to come, but it already happened. And that gives us purpose. That gives us peace. We remember in this time that everything has changed because of Jesus' coming. We're reminded that God stepped into our stories. He has come onto the scene. He's put on skin and he has set into motion the coming of his kingdom. And it is not of this world. And in a fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, the child that is born is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus is peace. And because Jesus is peace, we wait with peace. That means we're waiting with Jesus. And what we'll see in our text this morning is that to wait with Jesus, we have purpose for our being and our doing. So I want to give us a new definition of peace this morning, or a new lens to look through. and it's going to come up on the screen, and it's going to stay up there because this is the filter for which we see everything else. Peace is the indwelling presence of God as evidenced by the birth of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Simplified, God is with us. He has come to dwell with us. In other words, the peace we're defining is God personally stepping in to the narrative of each and every one of our lives. Or in John 1:14, it says, we know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's made his dwelling, his home among us. And this peace we're defining is more than comfort. It's more than a lack of conflict. It's more than everything seeming to be okay. It's not bound by time. It's not bound by circumstance. It's a peace that, as Paul says in Philippians 4:7, surpasses all of our understanding. The peace we are waiting with this morning is not a thing to be desired. It's not a thing to be reached. It's not something to be strived for. It's not something to be gained. The peace we are waiting with is the very presence of God, and that comes in the form not of a thing, not of a what, not of a why, not of a when, but a who. And that who is Jesus. And with Jesus as our peace, this peace gives purpose to our waiting. And that's how we'll look at our story today. So in the text we find John the Baptist. I like to call him JTB. I won't say that again. But John, whose very own birth story is intricately wrapped here with the birth of Jesus. So in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, the story of John the Baptist is sort of interconnected with the birth of Jesus. And it requires we pay special attention to what's being said in light of the birth of Jesus, because without the birth of Jesus, then everything John is saying really has no meaning. So the big idea that waiting with peace purposes our being and doing is being modeled here by John, because he understands that his being and his doing are purposed by the birth of Jesus. And I believe this to be true of all of our lives, that if we fail to see how Jesus is writing this beautiful narrative over our life, and we have the opportunity to join God where He's at work, then we will miss the perfect peace that He has for each of our lives. So often I believe we take the Bible and we think that, like, these stories are true. But we look at the characters in the Bible as sort of superheroes, or we've watched this great movie and we get to Revelation, it's over, roll the credits, and it's done. Cool story, bro. But really, when we look at the Bible, we should be looking at it as a dot, dot, dot. To be continued in us. We are a continuation of these stories in our lives, and the lives of the characters in the story are intricately woven to the birth of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus purposes our own being and doing. And so in these times, we stop, we wait, we take deep breaths of God's truth through His Word, and we invite this way of thinking and doing and being into our lives. And so what I want us to see here is that John is answering these two big questions, or really one question, asked two different ways. But I think every follower of Jesus ought to think about these questions, and the answers will change if we're waiting with peace. So the first question is, who are you? This is a question not primarily about doing, but about being. So we see in verses 19 through 21, that the priests and the Levites come, and John says, I'm not the Messiah. Then they're like, okay, are you Elijah? Nope. Are you the prophet? No. And the implication here is that because John is out in the wilderness, because he's out preaching and teaching and baptizing, that he must be up to something, and maybe it's special, we don't know. And so they want to go see what it's about. And while it seems like John is deferring or pushing attention away from himself, what he's doing is clearly being and showing that his identity is rooted in Jesus. He knows who he's not, and he knows who he is. And we know who he is because of what it says in verses 6 through 8. We see clearly there who John is. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And so in that we see that we too are sent from God. So this should be a declarative statement over each and every one of our lives. We have to understand that at the core of our being, at the core of who we are sent from God. And just as John is named here, each one of us are named in the story that God is writing and unfolding even now. From the smallest to the oldest, all of us are named. And I was thinking about that this morning as I hear Barry and Rachel. I was thinking about this verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was Micah. And he came as a witness concerning the light. And he points us to the lights. And every one of us derives our purpose and our meaning and our being from that statement. Our being is to be a springboard to God's unfolding kingdom and to point people towards that and away from us. And we also see that we are witnesses to the light, but we are not the light itself. The purpose of our being is to point, not to be the light. What we see in John's answer is a clear understanding that he knows who he is, and a clear understanding that he knows who God is, and a clear understanding he knows who God's sending. And that's Jesus. And we see that our responsibility as those who wait with peace is to point people to the Prince of Peace, to point people to the one that we are waiting with. Our waiting is to produce in us, as we see John's waiting has produced in him, the understanding the only thing that we have to offer the world is the one we wait with and the one we wait for. We have nothing else to offer the world but the light that we have received in Jesus. Nothing else. And our whole being is to be exemplar of that, that we are sent from God to point to God. And we do this in acknowledging within ourselves that if we're in Christ, we're fully loved and we're fully accepted, and by God's grace, we are a new creation. Right? We're singing that this morning. I am not the same anymore. I'm a new creation because Jesus has come. And so we should live that way. We should live with that security that what Christ has done for us in his coming as a baby, and then ultimately with his life, death, and resurrection, has sealed our identity with him. And we're no longer what we were before. We are a new creation. He has overcome. It is finished. It is done. And our hearts are fully set free. And this should produce a transformation in us, that the way we see our being is purposed to exude that perfect peace, that we know who we are and we know who we're not. What might this practically look like? I think that it looks like living lives of contentment and peace in our times of waiting. The candles look like water. Sorry. Strange. To live lives of contentment and peace in times of waiting. We live as people who are rooted in Jesus and with Jesus. We look at that in the season of Lent, but we look at that in this season as well. And I believe that seasons of waiting are the best seasons to remind ourselves and those around us that the truths of God apply to every one of our life situations. Waiting is not excluded. It's in the waiting that we are formed and we become more like Jesus. God uses seasons of waiting to remind us to take time to slow down and be formed into his likeness. The problem for many of us is patience. At least it is for me. Well, now we know Barry, too. But partially this comes from our personalities. This is just the way we're wired. But a lot of it comes from conditioning. We are a pressure cooker people with a slow cooker God. We serve a God who's always used process and time to draw his people into an understanding of his ultimate power and might. We've seen God act in swift and miraculous ways, and we've seen God act over very long periods of time. If you consider the time between the prophecies of Isaiah in the Old Testament and Jesus' birth alone, hundreds of years that people are clinging to these promises that this guy's coming. And if I told you Santa was coming in 20 days, you'd have a hard time waiting on that. So surely we have a hard time waiting on things that will take hundreds of years. But God is unfolding something much bigger with a much greater and grander purpose. And I have no idea what a pressure cooker actually is because I've never cooked, but I do watch some cooking shows. And I do know that they always rush, chop this stuff up, put it in there, and then in 30 minutes before the timer expires, they pop the lid open, they wait for the judges to cut into the meat, and it's perfectly cooked every single time. And we take that conditioning into our own stories and we think like, let me just chop this up real quick, get it in there, pressure pack this situation, and then everything will be perfect in time. But God is a slow cooker God. Yes, there are ingredients. Yes, there's still that chopping. Yes, there's still that putting it all in there together. But then there's that waiting. There's that smell that starts to fill your home. And then there's that waiting. And then you pop the lid off and see it's not quite ready yet. And then there's more waiting. And this is the way God wants to process with each of us. He wants us to see how he's putting these things into our life for waiting and process and purpose. And he's forming us into the beings that can say, I am not the same. I'm a new creation, but I'm not really even that good. Look at this guy. Because he did it all. He did it all. And so he's wanting us in this season to slow down and to recognize all the ingredients he's using to form us, to trust him, to follow him, to know him, to glorify him. And just a couple of ways I think we can do that during this season. One is take a few minutes each day and just sit in silence with God. Start with like 1 minute or 2 minutes. I know for me, like I can't even be still for a second. This can be really hard in our fast-paced lives, but this can recondition us, right, away from the conditioning of this world to say, God, I don't need to tell you anything that you don't already know. I'm just going to be quiet right here and listen for you. Spend time in prayer asking God the question, who am I? And in prayer, process through with God who he created you to be. Go for a walk. Purposely walk somewhere. That's like very countercultural, but like on purpose, walk somewhere and see if you hear God in a new way or see God in a new way or see something how you hadn't seen it before. Go to the Advent devotional, right? Go spend time in community, slowing down, being tricked into singing Christmas hymns, eating soup, being together. And then lastly, rest. Just stop what you're doing and rest. Give yourself grace that you might not accomplish your entire to-do list, but respond in these seasons as your body is telling you to slow down and remember. And these are just a few ideas. Really, what underlies all of these is the idea that God can keep everything going without you, and you don't have to push, push, push. It's working. It's going. We can't outpace God, and we can't speed up, or we can't slow down the process of who God is making us to be. And so waiting with peace, it will look like a deeply rooted way of being that suggests an understanding that God's in control, we are not, but the good news is he's with us in that process of waiting. We see that from John the Baptist. We see that clarity. The second question that they ask, and again, it's kind of the same question, but they ask it this way, what do you say about yourself? Or what exactly are you doing out here, guy? And again, John's answer here gives clarity to us about how waiting with peace purposes are doing. So John understands here that what we need to understand is while we're waiting, God is working. And that means while we're waiting, we should still be working. And it might sound like the antithesis of what I was just talking about with being, but these are two sides of the same coin. It's the purpose of that work, though, that we need to work out. So there's two key things that John says in his reply that I think we can learn about waiting with peace. First, in verse 23, it says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. We read that scripture. I'll read a little bit more of it. Isaiah 43 through 5, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, the uneven ground level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And what we see here in John's understanding, and that our understanding should be, that we are participants in preparing the way for the Lord's return, engaging in the work that Jesus started with his coming. Jesus' birth begins the beckoning of God's kingdom coming and his will being done on earth. And John's specific role in the fulfillment of this prophecy points to our role as well in carrying this forth. To say it another way, the work of our lives should be to point people to Jesus and to make it clear for them to see Jesus, to make the path clear. This language about making the straight the path comes with an understanding that we are to be the ones making it clear for people to see who Jesus is and what he came to do. That the aim of our life is to find our being in Jesus and point people clearly to Jesus. And this is where our text today reminds us that both in our being and our doing should point to Jesus. The purpose we're getting is pointing to Jesus. It's not either or. In the slowing down and the focusing on who we are to be and in the forming, the outcome should be an active and faithful life that moves people closer to seeing more and more of who Jesus is and more of what he came to do, specifically in the bringing forth of God's kingdom on earth as it is to heaven. Bringing God's kingdom from heaven to earth. And I want to say a word here that this is much more than just being about vocation. Our work ought to be purposeful, and we were created for work, and the way we conduct ourselves at work can point people to Jesus. But this is more about living an ordinary life in an extraordinary way, in a way that will point people to Jesus. This is not an appeal for all of us to go to seminary, all of us to become preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries. It is a call for us to know Jesus, evaluate our gifts and talents that he has given us, and purpose them for greater purposes and plans. A very specific litmus test for this type of living can be found in Philippians 4:8. And there's many points in Scripture where we understand and unpack how to live the Christian life. But this one particularly points to peace. And it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What may seem straightforward in this Philippians passage is not so straightforward in our culture today. Cultural Christianity runs rampant. Especially in seasons like this, it is very easy for people to say Merry Christmas and not understand the implications of what it is they're saying or the reasons why we celebrate. And many of those who use the name of Christ would not pass this litmus test if we held it up to their actions. We may not ourselves. So we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis if the work we're doing is focusing on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of any type of praise. And do we practice these things? These things are what make straight the way for others to see and know who God is through the person and work of Jesus. Our Dean of Students at Peace Prep always asks this question in regards to culture and the practicing of discipline at school. And the question is, will it prepare the child's heart to hear and receive the gospel? This is the question we should ask of our lives and actions. Will our life, will our actions prepare those around us to hear and receive the gospel? You see, John understands what we need to understand. Our meaning, our purpose, our being is derived from God, and that very God has an active redemptive plan for the world. He's calling us in to participate in that plan as well. But we have to be clear that it will look and feel a specific way, and we discern that based on God's word. His redemptive plan is for the world to know him and see him in the person and work of Jesus. And our role is to prepare hearts to hear and receive the gospel. This is making the path clear, straight, low, and accessible. The other aspect we see in his response to this questioning is a he-centered view of Jesus and not a me-centered view of Jesus. A he-centered view of Jesus and not a me-centered view of Jesus. In verse 26, he says, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And we can learn a ton from the humility in this statement. Again, as I mentioned earlier, John is not deflecting. John is reflecting. He's doing what he was purposed to do and point people to the light and his recognition that he is not the light. His understanding of everything he's doing pales in comparison to the one that is to come. We need to take the same view of everything we do. Our waiting with peace can purpose the things we do, yes, but the things we do pale in comparison to the one that is to come. They are a shadow and a representation, but they are not the thing in and of itself. And we have to take the posture that it's not me, it's he. It's not me, it's he. And as we wait with peace in our being and in our doing, we need to point people to the person of peace, Jesus. We have to acknowledge that our doing is an outflowing of what he has done. In coming, yes, that's what we focus on in this season. But ultimately is life, death, and resurrection. What he's done and what he will do when he returns is what gives purpose to our doing during our waiting. Because when we boil it all down, it's circular here. Jesus is the only real peace. In Jesus, we find salvation from sin. That's peace with God. In Jesus, we find the fullness of our identity. That's peace with ourselves. In Jesus, we have direct access to God. Again, peace with God. In Jesus, we find healing. In Jesus, we find restoration. In Jesus, we find freedom. In Jesus, we find reconciliation. That's peace with one another. In Jesus, we have perfect peace. And again, I say, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So the aim of our lives ought to be modeled here after what we see from John, to point our doing to what he has done and what he will do in his coming again. And we find incredible comfort here, or at least I do. We find comfort in the waiting, knowing that Jesus is better. Jesus is more. We're unworthy to even untie his sandal. And yet God, in his infinite love for us, sent Jesus into the broken mess of this world to reconcile everything unto himself. We have sadness for a moment. We have discomfort for a moment. There is pain for a moment. But for all of eternity, we have Jesus, and he is making all things new. And we see now in part, but Jesus sees the whole. We can rest and trust in him. In him, we find purpose for our being and our doing. Our best shot at doing both of these things, being who God says that we are and doing what he said we should do, will be found in lives that are committed to prayer and the word. Daily rhythms of prayer and the scripture will refine our hearts and our minds to understand most fully and most completely what God has called us to be. God's word will always be the source of truth for our lives. And we must wholeheartedly seek to be a people committed to the purpose of understanding ourselves and God's heart for the world through his word. And this may seem like an application to every sermon, and it is. But this is not just simply an appeal to do more, read more, learn more, try harder, bang it against your head until you get it all in you. This is an appeal to delve fully in a season of waiting into becoming more like the one you're waiting with. In slowing down, in resetting, and rewiring your heart and your mind through the reading of God's word that you can fully live. And the question begged here then is, what will waiting with peace that purposes our being and doing look like in our church, in our community, and in our world? I suspect that if we're to be a people who understand that Jesus is the peace we're waiting with, and that in our waiting with peace, our being and our doing are giving greater purpose, what's going to happen is we're going to see more of God's glory revealed on earth. We're going to see more of his kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. Jesus coming in as a baby was a moment of splendor and glory, and it was revealed to shepherds in a field. But it can be continuously revealed to the people we encounter on a daily basis when we live this way. When we live in a way that clearly demonstrates to the world around us that we know who we are. And we know whose we are. And we know what to do. As a result of that, the glory of God has the ability to shine brightly and boldly before the world. I don't believe that the revelation of God's glory was simply an aha moment or simply will be again. It's not instantaneous. The glory of God is slowly but surely being revealed as we peel back the curtain to those around us to see God's kingdom is coming forth on earth as it is in heaven. When we take time in our lives to slow down and be affirmed and understand we're fully loved, we're fully valued, we're fully necessary, we're part of the plan in pointing to the one who sent us. When we take time to prayerfully consider the path God is calling us to make straight, the place he's calling us to level in this world. When we come together as a body of believers, activated in our gifts and in our passions, and offer them to the world around us with joy, the full glory of God will be revealed in a powerful and palpable way. The impact of our lives will be a reflection of the creator of the universe, not a deflection, not a cowering, not a I'm not good enough, but a bold proclamation to the world that our God is who he says he is. He does what he says he can do. He saves the world through a helpless baby in a manger. That's good news. We can wait with peace and confidence that all these things are true. Let's pray. God, you are peace, and you have come to dwell among us. We declare that truth over our lives today, and this gives purpose to our being and our doing. But let us never forget that all of it is about Jesus. God, infuse more of you and less of us into this world, that your full glory may be revealed. Amen.